be seated. Let's pray together. Father God,
we come before you in the name of Jesus, so grateful that the battle does belong to you. It's not our fight. Not our fight. And I ask in Jesus' name that we would come to see that with everything that we are today, that it's your battle, that it's your fight, that it belongs to you. That no matter what the battle is in this moment, in the people and in our lives today, and in people's lives around us, that we have this testimony from Scripture that Jesus fights the battle. He goes before us. And I thank you, Lord, that we get to participate in that. That, Lord, that we get to rule and reign with you through victory. And we thank you for it today. We do that individually. We do that as a body called Cottonwood, a local body, in fellowship with you and one another. And I pray, God, that that's what we would be about, fighting this war. Lord, I want to thank you for this word today. And I ask that as we open it, that you'd speak to us, Lord, and that we'd go from this place having heard from you. That whatever the individual thing that's going on in life right now, that something out of this message, something out of this word, out of the many scriptures we'll look at this morning, will just come off the page and grip our hearts today so that we would believe it and we'd walk according to it and be changed. And that's what I pray today. I pray that we are transformed because we've been together. We've transformed because we've worshiped you. We would overcome today because we've been in the Word and because we grab it and we believe it and we walk in agreement with it. And I ask this in Jesus' name and for his great sake. Amen and amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40. We begin a series as we move to Easter on the Passion of Christ. The word passion comes from a Latin word that means the sufferings of Christ. And what I want to do is I want to just kind of prepare you by looking back for a minute or for a little bit this morning on just some Old Testament things that we see. And in this passage of Scripture right here, I want to just begin with it, okay? And it may not make sense, but I think it will as we move through it this morning, okay? So I want you to look at Psalm chapter 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. And he brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. Now, blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust, has not turned to the proud nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which you've done and your thoughts toward us. There's none to compare. If I would declare and speak them, they'd be too numerous to count. Sacrifice and meal offering you've not desired. My ears you've opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It's written of me. I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. Now, I want to talk about the immediate context of this passage of Scripture. The psalmist David is writing this out of something that's happened in his life. Some folks think that maybe it was an illness. Others think that it's this when he sinned with Bathsheba and killed Uriah and was guilty of adultery and guilty of murder. And here's this man who finds himself spiritually in the pit of destruction. That's the immediate context here of this passage of Scripture. It is a context of personal failure, or perhaps of something personal that's going on, that the man or the woman finds himself or herself in the pit of destruction. That's what the Scripture calls it, a pit of destruction. And this David says, I'm wading in it, I'm in it, I'm in this cistern, I'm in this mire, I'm in this mud, and I am waiting patiently for you to come and move on my behalf and move in my circumstances. I kind of think that it was the sin that cast him in the pit of David and Bathsheba, because there's just some things in this passage of Scripture that speak of that in his fall. And I look at it and I think, how many times have you found yourself in a pit of destruction, in a pit of miry clay? Maybe you've been walking in something that you'd not have been walking in, and it just snuck up on you like a trap, and all of a sudden you found yourself just stuck in the mud. And I mean, it's not just mud, it's like also like sewer. It's like sewer stuff, it's like junk, and it's all over you, and it's all in your life, and it defiles the people around you. Stuck in the miry clay, stuck in the mud, the junk of this life. And yet God came as you cried out to him. As you cried out to him for salvation, as you cried out for him for deliverance, as you cried out for him for mercy, you cried out. And in waiting in this patience, and so that word patient means I waited and I waited and I waited and I waited and I waited for you. I put my eyes on you in the midst of the failure, in the midst of the heartache, in the midst of the loss and the struggle, whatever it is. And you came and you reached down and you pulled me out of the pit. It's like a resurrection. A death, burial, resurrection, that God came and he pulled him out and pulls him out and he puts him on the rock. And we know that the rock is Jesus. And the scripture says he totally transformed him. And he says, you put a new song in my mouth. You gave me a new walk, a new movement of my life. You made my footsteps firm. I'm on the rock. I'm no longer in the clay. I'm no longer in the miry clay. And then you put a new song in my mouth. You put something so different in me that I sing praise to God. And as a result, people are affected by my life in spite of or despite where I've been or what sin I've walked in. That God comes along and says, I'm not finished with you yet. You're still alive. I've got something new for you. I've got something fresh for you. Have you experienced that in your life, in your life with Christ? No. Yes, we've experienced that. And this is the immediate context. Here's a man that is suffering, that cries out to God, and God comes along and says, this is what he does. And I'm telling you, this is our testimony. It's what God's done in our life. And the scripture goes on and how he blesses God and he trusts God. And in verse 4 and 5, we praise him and we give glory and honor to him. It's the context of life change through Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you, there's a second context here. In this passage. And the second context is Jesus and his sacrifice and his suffering. I want you to notice verse 6. Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you've opened. Burnt offering and sin offering, you've not required that. And then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book that's been written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Now, how does this point to Jesus? How does this point to the resurrection or the cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it points to it because we know from New Testament, through quoting this Old Testament word, that it's about Jesus, that it's pointing to Jesus. The whole scroll, the whole Old Testament, the law and the prophets, it's all pointing to this great God. It's all just a shadow of what's to come, a shadow of the real thing. So that when Jesus appears, we go, oh, Old Testament, that's about Jesus. That's about Messiah. That's about Lord, the Lord. That's about God come in the flesh to save us, to deliver us. We know this through Hebrews chapter 10. So I want you to let go of this passage, and I want to spend some time this morning on the Jesus context of this passage of Scripture. Because I know that when you look at Psalm 40 and you personalize it, there's something really special about it, something really great about it. When it happens to you, when God pulls you out of the pit, when he pulls your marriage out of the pit, when he pulls you out of the pit of the moral failure that you might have walked in, or you just were in a season that was just awful. And it speaks to us, but we can't miss that it speaks to Jesus. So in Hebrews chapter 10, I want to talk to you about what this means as we prepare for the next few weeks of looking at the suffering of Christ. I want you to notice in verse 1, the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices which they continually year by year make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they'd cease to be offered. Because the worshipers having once been cleansed would no longer have had consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins year after year. Because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats, watch this, to take away sin. He's talking about this Old Testament practice of sacrifices. And the blood flows every day as people come to offer sacrifices. We've just gone through Leviticus in our daily Bible reading as a church, and I want to just remind you that if you didn't catch it, there was at least five Levitical sacrifices that someone was supposed to give. Okay, The first was, maybe not the first, but there's the sin offering. And the sin offering covered general sins, just the generality of sin. That's the first offering that you were supposed to give yearly. And then there was an offering called the trespass offering. Those were the specific, deliberate sins that the folks walked in. So if you lived in that day, you had a sacrifice for the general fallenness of your life, the general sin, but then you offered a blood sacrifice for your individual trespasses, a lot of times that you deliberately walked in. That's what sin is. I mean, sometimes we say, oops, I made a mistake. And other times, no, you premeditated it, and you walked in it, and you carried it out, and it was a downward spiral to the pit of destruction in the miry clay. But there was an offering for that. It was an offering to take a bull or a lamb or a pigeon or a dove to make a trespass offering. Then there was a third. It was called the burnt offering. This was first the consecration of the priest, and it was a consecration for that person's life to be holy, to be set apart. And then you had a meal offering, and that was the consecration, an offering that consecrated your service to God. And then, watch this, there was the peace offering. This is the offering of communion, whereby you are right with God, and you walk in Him, in agreement with Him, and you have peace with God, and you have this relationship with Him. These sins the Scripture talks about were not taken away. They weren't taken away. You had to keep going year after year after year after year because they were never taken away. To offer these things for sins of the past, the sins that I'm walking in this moment. The word in the Hebrew, and you know I don't do this much, but it's the word kofar. It means to cover. The sins were covered, but that wasn't enough for God. He didn't want to just cover your sins. So year after year, you're walking in bondage to them. Year after year, you're just tripping up again in things that you shouldn't be tripping up anymore. They were covered, but they weren't taken away because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and lambs to take away the sin. And this sacrifice is pointing to the sacrifice of Jesus so that we get free from the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. Why? Because the Bible says in this passage, in the next word, notice chapter 10, verse 5, therefore, when he, that's Jesus, comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering, you never desired that, but a body you have prepared for me. Isn't that interesting? Pre-incarnate Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who's always been, who's now always is, and will always be, was one day a spirit, but God prepared a body for him, just like our body was prepared for you and me. But it was a body to be offered once and for all, for not only the Jewish folk, but the Gentiles and all who would believe. That's you, that's me. Amen. A body he prepared, where Jesus steps from heaven and takes on human flesh, the body prepared for me, for the Lord, for the Trinity of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's the body that became flesh and lived 30 years, a perfect life, and 3 extra years of ministry for you and me, so that he might become this sacrifice. And that's what he says. He says, I don't desire this, just this thought of your sins being covered. You know, it's like, he's got my sins covered. He's got my back. No, listen, he's taken them away. He forgets about them for all eternity. This is the blessing of being in Christ, justified and sanctified in his love and in his blood. And you know, I know this could be kind of heavy for some of us today, but I just want you to keep up with me on this. Notice verse 6, in whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you've taken no pleasure. in whole burnt offerings, he says, I don't like that. I don't want that. That was never the purpose. It was never the way. And then I said, behold, I've come, watch, in the scroll of the book that is written of me. We just read that in Psalm 40, right? And now there's talking about it in Hebrews chapter 10. I've come in the scroll of the book. It's written of me to do your will. And after saying above sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices of sin, for sin you not desire, nor have you taken pleasure in them when they're offered up according to the law. And then he said, behold, I've come to do your will. He takes away the first, Old Testament, to establish the second, the new covenant. And by this will, by this determination, the will that I've come to do, he says, we are sanctified. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Watch, once and for all. Once and for all. Think about this with me, if you would. By this will. What will? My will was never for sacrifices and offerings for your sin. I mean, I created you perfect. And then even now, even when they're practicing it, he says, that's not my desire. I don't want you to get into a habit of walking in your sin and keeping your sin because it's just covered. And then saying, oh, at the end of the year, we're going to make a sacrifice it and we're going to be okay because it's covered. But some of us do that, even today, in our rebellion. Oh, I received Jesus when I was 8. I'll just confess it when I'm ready. And walk after him and receive his forgiveness. That is a mockery of the blood of Jesus. The Bible calls that trampling the blood of Jesus. It's a presumption that is very dangerous for you to walk in. I grew up in an area that was the tradition is you went to the pastor and you confessed your sins. And he did what? He told you he's going to absolve you, but you got to do something for it, right? I got to do restitution. Listen, God is not pleased with restitution. He's pleased with obedience. So I don't have to make restitution. So I don't have to make a sacrifice. This is the God we serve. This is the Jesus we serve that plunges us into the blood, but it plunges us out of the pit so that we're on the rock. And on the rock, we're making right choices and right decisions. It's not pleased with sacrifice. Never has been. This is why you can become really legalistic in your faith to think I got to do something to earn something after my sin. And I got to go, I got to make all this restitution. I got to make all this stuff. And I got to make all this offering. But I want to tell you, we'll see at the end of this message is we never, ever replace obedience with sacrifice because God's not pleased with it. God doesn't desire our sacrifices, our offerings for our sins. He desires obedience. You know, it's really interesting. Keep your place here and go to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. We find Jesus knowing that he comes to do the will of God. And in chapter 14, he is he's done the Lord's Supper in verse 22, and then he goes to the Gethsemane. And in verse 32, he came to this place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here until I prayed. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Please remain here and keep watch. Keep awake. Stay with me. Be aware of what I'm going through. Encourage me, exhort me, be with me right now. I am deeply grieved to the point of death. And he went a little beyond them and he fell to the ground. He began to pray that if it were possible that the hour might pass him by. What hour? The hour of death, the hour of sacrifice. And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Watch, yet not what I will, but what you will. I don't want to walk my will. I want to walk your will. I'm desperate for this salvation for our people. And God, if there's any other way, let's do this. that way. My soul is grieved. Why do you think his soul was grieved? Well, first of all, he's going to bear something he's never bared, and that's sin. And it'll be your sin and my sin. Second, he's going to bear in a moment a separation from God when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? I think when Jesus is approaching the cross and knows that it's going to be physically hard and difficult, it would be 10 times more difficult in the spirit and the soul when your sin and our sin was bore on that cross. Can you imagine? We'll talk a little bit more about this next week during Lord's Supper, but can you imagine your sin and the rest of the world on him? Or, watch this, or your sorrow and your grief in that moment of history, past history and future history, is heaped upon this body as he takes away your sins and your griefs. Think about what you've grieved over. Maybe you were a little boy and little girl, and you were abused, and you've hurt all your life over that. He bore that hurt. He bore that grief. And I'm not just saying it was just kind of on here. I'm talking about it went to the very soul of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In some way, I believe in all the omniscient of God and how God in the flesh and Jesus in this point, it's just all there. He knows it in a moment. He knows Mike Fritcher's pain and sin in that moment. I mean, we love to talk about God having a personal relationship with him. It's personal. And he did something personal for him, for you and me, as if you were the only one he was dying for. My soul is grieved. I'm sad. There's something desperate going on in my heart. I'm distressed and I'm troubled. Hey, let me just stop here for a moment and just chase another rabbit. You serve a living God who became flesh and knows what it's like to be distressed and troubled. He knows. He's the great high priest who knows what you're going through because he's been there. And in his form, without sin, he's been tempted in all things and he's been distressed in all things. And he has been distressed and grieved. He's experienced those emotions. It's real. It's alive. I mean, there's no fake in this for God. I mean, this is really, really heavy stuff for our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, one of our gospels say that he began to sweat. His sweat was so big it was like blood. And some people believe it was blood that happens when someone is under such duress, stress. I've grieved. I'm so grieved. I'm asking God, God, would you come let this hour pass? Would you come and do this work a different way? But listen, God, it's not my will, but it's your will. And then he came, verse 37, and found them sleeping. He said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went again and he prayed the same words. And again, he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy and did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed in the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. Three times. Not my will, but your will. Why does he say that? Because he says when he comes in the world, I've come to do your will, oh God. Not mine, but yours. I think this is a very powerful piece when you look at this Hebrew passage of Scripture. Because you see, when he comes he goes to the cross and he knows that this body of Christ has been prepared for the cross for the once and all sacrifice of our sin. And then in verse 10, he'll say, by this will, by this determination of God, that God comes in the flesh and dies for you, this is how we get sanctified. This is how we come to Jesus. This is how we move in life to become like him. And so this sanctifying work happens in our lives by the will of God, by the cross, by the blood, the body prepared that takes every sin that anyone has ever sinned in all time, before, present, and future, and the future still now. He bore it. and he took it. And by that will, the will of God, we become right with God. Notice a couple of things with me. When God sanctifies us, the Bible talks about us being saved and delivered. Sins are dealt with, taken away. And this is in your notes, kind of added these. John 1:29, when Jesus says, "Behold the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sins of the world." He takes them away. 1 John 3:5, "You know that Jesus appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." This is why Jesus came, to take away your sins, not to cover them, not to cover it and put cosmetic on it so you look good, like they did with a whitewashed tomb that's nothing full of dead man's bones. He doesn't come to cover it. He doesn't come to put cosmetics on. He doesn't come to dress you up, and yet inwardly you're unclean. No, he comes to clean you from the inside out. Amen. It's the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus. It's not just good news making it to heaven one day. It's good news that God does this on my way to heaven. Amen. We got to walk in that and believe that the sacrifice was sufficient to do this work, to sanctify us. He could have said justified us, but no, he said sanctified us. It's the finished work of Jesus in our life. By this will, by him shedding his blood, by this body being offered, he will sanctify us. And what does that mean? We're saved and we're delivered. Sins are dealt with, taken away. The second, we're made right with God. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, we've been justified by faith. We have peace with God." Peace with God. It's what you've always wanted and didn't know it until somebody shared the gospel with you and you said, "Oh, that's what I want. That's what I've been wanting all these years. This relationship with Jesus to come fill me with so empty in my life that nothing else can satisfy it when I fill it." We're made right with God. And you know, I think I love what he goes on to say. Look at the verse. Let's go on. Every priest, verse 11, stands daily ministering, offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he's perfected for all time. Watch, those who are sanctified, and the Holy Spirit also testifies for us, saying, "This is the covenant that I'll make with them after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws on their heart, and on their mind I'll write them, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer an offering for sin." So watch what happens. By this will, we're sanctified. And then what he does is, He rises from the dead, and he ascends to the Father, and he takes his place at the right hand of God to rule and reign. But we know from Romans chapter 8 that Jesus at the right hand of God, along with the Spirit living within you, is interceding, watch this, for your perfection, interceding for your victory, interceding that you become like him, interceding for the very thing that he bore the sins for, to bring you to a place that you're out of the mire, you're out of the mud, you're out of the junk of sin, and you're on the rock, Jesus, with a new song in your mouth. And this is what he's doing. He's right now interceding for you. So just as he had us in mind when he died, he has you in mind when he's ruling and reigning. And he knows you by name, right? He's the shepherd that knows you by name. And he's praying for you. Tell me, don't ask me how I believe that, or don't ask me how I can understand that, because I can understand it. And if any one of you can understand it, I'm not letting you get on this pulpit, because you're lying. You don't understand it. You don't understand it. It's too great for us that this God would do this for you and me, praying for you right now, right here, praying for our people who are struggling right now, praying for Jamie Solis, Miss Carolyn, praying for the Burlesons, praying for the Bakers, praying for the Michael Battenfields right now, who's just still guard that the fire doesn't come over the road and get their house, praying for them right now. praying for those that are struggling and hurting in marriages and all those kinds of other things of life and the uncertainties of life, praying for us. Praying for us in our diagnosis, praying for us in our sin, praying for us. He's interceding for us at the right hand of God. He goes up, and his work isn't finished. Now, the work of the cross is, but the work of sanctification is being done. And this is what pleases God, the body prepared to take away the sin. A body prepared for our glory, for our honor, for the honor of God, but also to join in it to rule and reign one day. And then the second thing is that he sits at the right hand of God, making his enemies a footstool. And we see that in Rome and in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, when the Bible says that the seed would come and crush the head of the enemy. He's making his enemies a footstool. And who are those folks? Those are the powers of darkness, the enemy, Satan, and sin. He is crushing the head of the enemy. And I want you to notice verse John 3:8. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that to destroy the works of the devil. So watch. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 5, he's appeared to take away sins. Then he's appeared to destroy the works of the enemy. Watch this. Overall, but in your life today, right now, right here, he's come to do that. By this will, we're sanctified. By this will, we have. Then he goes on, and it says that we have the laws of God, the word of God, upon our heart and upon our mind. He writes them. And then our sins and our lawless deeds, he remembers no more. No more. And Jeremiah quoted this in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 33 through 34. Watch with me. This is the covenant which I'll make with the house of Israel after these days. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. I'll be their God. They shall be my people, and they will not teach again each his neighbor, and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they'll know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. And I'll forgive them of their iniquity and their sin, and I will remember that sin and iniquity no more. Amen. Amen. I think about this. What sin does the enemy keep bringing up to you that God remembers no more? The blood took away that sin when you believed, and the blood came and crushed the enemy's head, which I don't know about you, but I know that the enemy still speaks, but man, if he's crushed his head, he can't speak. He's crushed the nerve center of the kingdom of hell. He's crushed his head. Now, I know that we've got a sanctifying work to do. That's why he tells the Roman church in Romans chapter 16 that Satan will soon be crushed under your feet. And this is the sanctifying work that the will of God, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus comes to do in our lives. We're forgiven and we're forever free, where there's no more guilt, no more shame, no desperation to make it right, because it is right. This is what the will of God did. That's the second context. But I want to tell you, there's a third context. First context is David in the pit, and then pointing to Jesus, and then Jesus' context of him offering his body. But the third context is the believer's context. And the believer's context is this. I come to do your will, O God. Can you imagine saying that? I've come to do the will of God, not my will, but your will. And imagine it with me in this kind of application. I live with conviction and faith that I come, whenever I come, to whatever I come to do God's will, not Mike Fritcher's will. And this is the conviction that I want us to walk in, that God wants us to walk in every area of life, to say, I've come to do your will, O God. As a called believer in Christ, as a man or as a woman, as a husband and wife in marriage, I come to this marriage to do the will of God, not man's will or not wife's will, but God's will. I come to the marriage to say, I've come to do your will, O God. As a dad and as a mom, as a son and a daughter, that we walk into the home to say, we want to do your will, not our will. We want to walk in your will. This is what we've come to do. Because why? Because Jesus is in us and we're in Jesus. And that's what he does. But it's an attitude, folks. an attitude as a person who gets on the job this week, whatever that job is. If you're a teacher, to step into the classroom and say, oh God, I've come to do your will, not mine. Or if you work from home and you get into your room or your desk and you open up your computer and you say, I've come to do your will, oh God. As an employer, I've come to do your will, oh God. Whatever that is, I've come to do your will, oh God. Not my will, your will. Whatever assignment, whatever calling, whatever I'm doing today, could I not be aware of the presence of God and to say, as a man, as a husband, as a dad, as a son, as a believer filled with the Spirit of God, gifted by God to walk in the ways of the Lord, that I might say, I've come to do your will, O God. And what is the will of God? It's your sanctification. May I be like Jesus to these folks. May I be like Jesus to my spouse, my children, my dad, to my mom, my grandparents. May I be like Jesus to our people. May I be Jesus to our friends. I've come to do your will. As a member of the local church, I've come to do your will. As an employee or an owner of a business, I've come to do your will, oh God. I want to tell you, I believe with all my heart in this message, this word for Jesus to step down from glory and say, I've come to do your will, changed everything. Amen. And for you to have that kind of spirit and attitude will change everything. I'm coming to do your will. Now, I know I can't do it in my own strength. I know I can't do it in my flesh. I know I can't do it by just elbow greasing it and all that. I've got to have the Spirit of God in my life, living me, prompted, being prompted by the Spirit of God. But that's my attitude. That's the attitude that I want. And it's almost like you get in your car today, and maybe the first thing you do is you look at your spouse and say, I've come to do God's will. Let's come to do God's will. Let's do God's will this week. Whatever that is, whatever that looks like. I mean, sacrifices and offerings, they're gone. What is it? He wants us to do his will. And that's the third context. The second thing, I think, is that you never substitute sacrifice and offering for obedience, because God's not pleased with sacrifice, penance, in the place of repentance. Or he's pleased with faith and obedience. And I really think about it. I want to avoid the making it right by loving my God and my neighbor in the first place. To do the will of God. And you know, I think about this because Psalm 51 speaks of David's prayer of contrition after the fall with Bathsheba. And he says this. He says, oh God, if you wanted sacrifices, I could give you sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, but you're not pleased with sacrifices and offerings. You're pleased with a contrite heart. Oh God, you'll not be despised by that. I mean, I think about it. Do you have that up? I think you do. Be gracious to me, oh God. This is the next step. According to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you and only you I've sinned and done what is evil in your sight, that you're justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you'll make known wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you've broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, to the God of my salvation, that my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O God, open my lips, that my mouth shall declare your praise, for you do not delight in sacrifice. Otherwise I'd give it. You're not pleased with burnt offerings. By your favor, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise. David, wealthiest man in Israel, king of Israel, could offer thousands of rams, but that's not what God wants. A broken spirit and contrite heart. a heart that is desirous to be right with God, not by my own effort, by the effort of God. You know, it's interesting because there's a story in 1 Samuel 15 where King Saul was asked to go kill the Amalekites and destroy them all. Destroy everything, sheep, oxen, all of that. And the Bible says that he went and he won a great victory, but he spared the best of the sheep for sacrifices. And he thought he did such a great job that he built a monument because he was victorious. And yet God was grieving that he made Saul king because God, he did not obey the voice of God. And in verse 20, when Saul comes to on the screen, when Samuel comes and confronts him and says, and Saul says, "I've carried out the command of God." And he said, "No, you haven't done this." And he said, "I did obey the voice of the Lord, and I went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, they took some spoil. Sheep, oxen, the choices of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal." Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." And then he says, "For rebellion, watch, is as the sin of divination, witchcraft. Subornation is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he's rejected you from being king." And I think about when Samuel came and he says, "I obeyed the voice of the Lord." He said, "Well, what is this bleating of sheep and lowing of oxen that I hear? I'm hearing sheep and oxen, that which you're supposed to have destroyed." And I think the third point that I'd ask about the context of the believer is there any bleating sheep and lowing of oxen in your life today? The things that God has asked you to sacrifice and give up personally in obedience, in faith, that you're still holding on to. Does he come into your camp? Does he come into your house and hear things that are not supposed to be there? An angry spirit, a lustful heart, a covetousness spirit, greed, things that when I walk with God, things that when I believe that the will of God was accomplished 2,000 years at the cross is now being accomplished in my life, and my life has no place. Those things have no place in my life, but they're bleeding. I don't want to say bleating, you know, bah, right? And they're lowing. They're saying moo. I got to respond to that today. To ask the question, what is it that's bleating and lowing in your heart that you need to settle today? Today would be a day to settle that. The fourth thing I would say is that when you are in the pit, just cry out, wait patiently for the Lord, watch what he does. And like David, repent and believe. And then the fifth thing, go and do not your will, but the will of God. I'm done. Amen. Let's pray together, okay? Let's stand. Father God, we come before you at this moment, at this hour, thanking you for the passion of Christ, a body prepared, the once and for all sacrifice that was so hard for Jesus. But yet he said it. He said, "Not my will, but your will, O God." And as Jesus did that 2,000 years ago, I pray that we'd be men and women so captivated with the presence of God today that we go from this place having here, if we've heard nothing but this, "Oh God, as you've come to do the will of God, so we go to do the will of God." As men, as women, as husbands, as wives, as families, as sons and daughters, as people of the church, we want to do your will. Oh God, I pray that this would just be quickened in our hearts as our business owners open their doors in the morning to say, "We come to do your will, oh God." As we turn on our computers, as we walk into our classrooms, as we check our cows, as we do whatever God's called us to do in this life, that we would say, "I've come to do your will, oh God." And I believe it would make such a great difference in our lives, in our marriages, in our businesses, in our church, If we had several hundred people waking up every day to say, we've come to do your will, not my will, your will, oh God. Oh God, I pray that you'd come and accomplish that in the name of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Quicken us to these days. Quicken us. I pray, Lord, that we take stock today. Is there anything bleating in our lives or lowing in our lives? And Lord, that we would settle that today and get rid of that. We know what that is. And I pray that that would come so that we're doing the will of God. And I ask this in Jesus' name, for his great sake, amen and amen. Hey.